The one thing about that video I noticed, and I want us to understand, is all the things that happened to change that girl's life wasn't planned, wasn't on the schedule. The Holy Spirit showed up and spoke through two people to have that girl's life changed. And it wasn't really the preacher. The preacher just said something from the front, but it was the usher probably who was standing at the back door as she was getting ready to leave that God spoke through him to that young girl. And what God did through him changed her life. And when we sing the song that the Holy Spirit is needed and necessary and wanted, that's why. Because God wants to work through everyone to touch someone's life. If those folks weren't obedient to what the Holy Spirit was doing in that service, she'd have walked out and maybe never came back. But if we're open to that, if we're ready to be used by God, that's why we got to be prayed up. We got to be ready to be used, not just from the front. Anyone here has the ability to change someone's life if you let the Holy Spirit speak through. That's what I saw in that video. It says powerful. That if you're open and you're ready to be used by God, you know, when I pray for these services, I pray that, you know, God, we need you. We need you to show up in these services. It's not just another meeting, not just another an hour and a half or 2 hours today, an hour and a half that we just meet. This is a place where God needs to show up. And that's why we take time to pray and be used by God. So be encouraged. You know, if you feel that prompting, you know, be prayed up and God will use you. And you may be the person that really has an effect on someone's life. Praise the Lord. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. We're going to continue on. We're going to finish up with the Lazarus account where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. We started that a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to incorporate the ending with kind of what we've been training about today, praying and healing. Now, we mentioned earlier that when Jesus was notified about Lazarus being sick, what happened? He waited 2 days. He hung around there 2 more days. And what we didn't really understand until we look back on it is that Lazarus was already dead by the time Jesus got the message. By the time the messenger got there, time had passed, Lazarus had already died. And he did not rush. There was no sense of urgency with Jesus at that particular moment. The whole time that everyone was waiting for him to get there, and he wasn't going, I'm sure the people at that moment were like, well, where is he? We sent for him. Why isn't he here? Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew there was a bigger plan in motion that was going to be even more miraculous than healing someone who was sick. He was going to raise him from the dead. You ever pray and trust God for healing and not receive it right away? We probably all are in that boat, right? It's because God has a bigger plan that's going to be even more miraculous than that. If Jesus were to just have healed Lazarus before he died, it would have been just another in the healings that Jesus did. But this one stands out because he did something that had never been seen before. He raised someone from the dead. Unheard of. And certainly something that can't be shrugged off. I have noticed in my life that God doesn't seem to answer my prayers right away. Anybody in the same boat with me? God seems to answer at the 11th hour for me. Anybody there? At the very last nanosecond, God comes through. And the one example, this isn't a healing example, but this is, we've had a move a number of times from where we were. And every time we were moving, we didn't really have a place to move to. And we had like a month to move and nothing and nothing and nothing. And I'm beginning to sweat a little bit. And this is every time, not just once or twice. This is like 3 or 4 times. And every time, the 3 or 4 days before we were ready to move, God opened up a place for us to move. It would have been nice to have that knowledge 3 weeks ago. But for whatever reason, God always makes me wait until the very end. And I think you all are in the same position I am. When Lauren was healed, it happened at a time that proved to others and us that it wasn't just a coincidence, that it was actually a healing miracle. If it had happened earlier, we could have all shrugged that off as well. But because so much time had elapsed and so many doctors were seeing that when she was healed, no one could doubt it. God waited so it could be verifiable. God's timing and healing and answered prayer is always in accord with His great plan and in His timing. It doesn't mean He's not listening while we wait. I may understand that. Doesn't mean that God is kind of putting us on the back shelf. He knows exactly, the Bible says, how we feel. He knows how we are handling the situation. He cares about your situation, and He's listening to it. And at that time is when He gives you the peace that passes understanding. We talked about that in youth today. The answer doesn't come, but God gives you the peace during the situation. Remember what the Bible says in two instances, you will walk through the fire, but you won't be burned. You'll walk through the flood, but you won't drown. That doesn't say you're going to go around it. It says you're going to go through it, and I'm going to be with you in that particular moment. Now, back at where we started, left off at John chapter 11, verse 17 says, on His arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet Him, but Mary stayed at home. Now, at this time, obviously, the sisters are grieving for their brother. And they had their friends and family that would come around and comfort them during that time. You know, the Bible says it's okay to grieve a loss. How many understand that? It's okay to grieve. Even though we're Christians, we grieve when we lose. When someone we love goes to be with Jesus, we grieve. And it's also okay to receive comfort from those around us. It's important for us to circle around those who may be hurting, to not leave them out by themselves, to be there. Said Martha and Mary had all their friends with them at that particular moment. But when they heard Jesus was coming, one left. Notice, again, two sisters, two different reactions. One stayed home, and one went out. One is to run to Jesus to ask Him what's going on. Why weren't you here? In verse 21, it says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. You ever doubt what God is doing in your life? Why is God allowing this to happen? Martha said, Jesus, if You'd have been here, I don't understand what You're doing. If He'd have been here, He wouldn't have died. And we do that sometimes. God, if You'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. The video we saw, the girl with her nephew, I think it was, no idea why God didn't intervene. And we sometimes will never know. And how many of us have never said, God, if You hadn't been here, if You'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened to me. If You'd have been here, if You'd have done something, this sickness or this hardship wouldn't have happened to me. God, You could have stopped it. You could have stopped it. We got the new district magazines out there. They're on the table outside the nursery over there. And this month has the article about Pastor Brian Cuck from Glad Tidings. How many know Pastor Brian? He was the pastor that was involved in a motorcycle accident back in July. An SUV hit him, killed his wife, and he lost his leg. It was in the news. It was all over the place. The guy was, I guess, drunk driving, and he hit him, and that accident happened. And the article in the magazine is now, it's 7 or 8, oh, it's almost a year later. And he, obviously his wife has passed away, and he has an artificial leg now. And the article was all about him still trusting God in the situation. Yes, God could have stopped that truck. God could have stopped the motorcycle. God could have done 1,000 different things. But his response was, I'm not going to question what God's doing because I trust Him. I was listening to the radio this morning on the way to in the van. And how many know the name James Montgomery Boyce? He's passed away. Great preacher from years ago, wrote a number of commentaries. And one of the things he said in one of his sermons was, I will always take what is in God's hand over anything else in someone else's hand. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? And what it means is whatever God has to give me is infinitely better than what anybody else has to give to me. And the guy who was preaching this sermon was basically saying, and James Montgomery Boyce died at the age of 61 from pancreatic cancer. And the pastor that was sharing this message said, I wonder if I would ask him today, is what God offered you better than what man offered you? And he says, I know his answer would be yes. That even this, whatever happened to me, is infinitely better than what man has to offer me. Whatever God is working in our life is infinitely better than what anyone else can offer us in our life. The world wants to tempt us with things that we really shouldn't have or don't have to have, or that enemy says we need. When we trust God, God gives us everything we need. I asked the teens this morning, I said, your parents love you? And they all went, yeah. And I said, yeah, they love you, okay, listen. I said, do you think your parents love you when they make you go to school every day? No, they don't love me. I said, did they ever take you to the doctors to get a shot? Oh, yeah. You think your parents loved you when you got a shot? Yeah. I said, your parents ever correct you and take things away from you or maybe spank you? Well, you're a little bit old now for spanking, but do you think they ever did that? Oh, yeah. Did they love you while they were doing it? Oh, yeah. They loved it a little bit more when they were doing it. I said, the only reason they did it is because they loved you. And they allowed you to experience things that you didn't like. But ultimately, what they were doing was for your betterment. When we know that God loves us and has our best interests at heart, then no matter what happens to us, either God's in control of everything or he's not. And if God's in control, that means he allows things to happen for whatever reason, and that whatever reason is more important than what we think God should do. But even in her questioning, as Mary's questioning him, her faith begins to come through. In verse 22 it says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Despite her being kind of upset that Jesus didn't respond the way she thought he should, it didn't reduce or didn't break her relationship with him. It was hard, but her faith kept her strong. We've probably all had disappointments in life. We thought God should have intervened, and he didn't, for whatever reason. Or he should have stopped whatever happened, but he didn't. And it's okay to question God as long as we don't allow that questioning to build up a resentment or a force that takes our faith away. It's easy. The enemy will use everything he can to do that. He will try to drive a wedge in your spiritual walk because the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. That means he accuses you before God, and then he accuses God before you. So anything that happens to you, the enemy's first response is, there can't be a God that allows that. Why do you trust a God that allows that in your life? Mary was questioning him, but she didn't allow the enemy to get a foothold because her faith came back and said, I know you can change it anyways. I still trust you. Verse 23 says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Notice he didn't rebuke her for asking the question. He didn't rebuke her. He didn't say, hey, stop questioning me. I know what I'm doing. He comforted her where she was. He didn't question her faith. He didn't question her trust. He was simply proceeding with his plan. He said to her that he will rise, and she took that to mean at the resurrection, like we all think. Verse 24, Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. How many have ever said something to someone that was meant to comfort them, but you really didn't mean it while you were saying it? I'll pray for you. God has a plan. Those are all true things, but you weren't confident about what you were saying. I know pastors that go into hospital rooms and they will pray, and they'll tell the person they're praying for that God is going to heal you right now. I don't have that confidence yet. I pray and I believe that God can do whatever he wants to do. You ever feel like if you step out in faith and say something like that, you're making a promise that God's not going to keep? Not every promise of God has to wait until we get to heaven. Sometimes God does the miraculous in the present. And the promise of God and the word of God are true. That's why we prayed this morning, that we believe that God does the miraculous. God heals. We experienced it. God saves people. God changes situations. God does anything and everything he wants to do. There's nothing the Bible says that's too hard for God to do. And we believe that that is still in operation today. Now, up to this point, Mary was just in saying that she was taught this all her life. However, for her, it was just doctrine and information that she knew. Verse 25 says, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus was coming to her saying, I know you have the information in your head, but has it moved to your heart? Do you really believe it more than a doctrine? Do you believe in me? If you were sick and you were going in for surgery, would you want me to show up with a textbook, or do you want the doctor to show up? It's okay to answer that. You don't want me with a textbook, right? Do you want someone who has the relationship or someone who knows about a little bit about it? How many of you ever, come on, gone to WebMD? Come on. And as you're reading these symptoms, I have that. I must have gangrene flu or something. That's doctrine. Trust is when someone who knows what they're talking about analyzes you and tells you specifically, according to what you have, this is what your illness is. That's trust. You trust the person who's saying it. It's easier for us as Christians to sometimes understand the rules in the information, and we do it as a perfunctory kind of task without believing and trusting in Jesus as the person. There's a whole lot of churches that are going on this morning that have a bunch of rules and regulations, but they don't have Jesus. They do all these things because they've always done them, and it's just a bunch of rules and regulations. We got to do it because we were raised this way, but they have no relationship with Christ. He was asking Mary, do you believe what was written, or do you believe me? Do you trust me? And it's easy to trust God's word and it's true, but more importantly, do we believe the author of God's word? Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he was? Do you believe that Jesus will do what he said he was going to do? It's easy to read it and know it here, but do you really believe that Jesus cares about you? Do you really believe that Jesus has a plan for your life? Do you believe that Jesus knows what's best? Jesus is saying to her, do you trust what I'm saying to you now more than what you hear or see from other people? And do you believe me more than you believe the situation you see in front of you? Now, we've mentioned this many times, that whenever you start to step out in faith and do something for God, you're encroaching on the enemy's territory. You're going into the darkness, and the enemy doesn't like that. And what he will do is he will throw obstacles in your way to stop you from doing it. And one of those obstacles is sickness and discouragement. We've had a lot of folks in our church that have experienced a lot of different weird things. And a lot of them, the doctors are baffled. Not sure what's going on. They keep running tests. There's a new appointment, different diagnosis, different medicine. Given from what we hear from the doctors and everyone else, and what we know from God's word, do we believe that Jesus is the healer? Do we believe that Jesus says, by my stripes you are healed? James says, is any of you sick? Call the elders of the church to pray over them, anoint them with oil, and God will raise them up. Make the sick person well. Do we believe that? Or do we simply listen? I'm not saying, let me be clear, I'm not saying not going to the doctors. I'm not saying don't go to the doctors. But I'm saying when there comes a time that the doctors really don't know what's going on and you've done everything you can do, who is your healer? Second Chronicles 16:12, this verse always keeps coming to my mind. It says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa developed a serious foot disease. Even when the disease became life-threatening, he did not seek the Lord's help, but only sought help from his physicians. It doesn't say that doctors are wrong. It doesn't say stop seeing doctors. It says you see doctors and you seek God, because God is ultimately your healer. You think about in this biblical time, if people in this time would see the medicine we have today, it would be a miracle. It would be unbelievable miracles that we have today. So sometimes we take for granted the medicine and the science that we have today and discount it as, well, we've always had it, or it's just science, when in fact everything that is available today is from God, correct? The doctors have wisdom from God. The doctors are able to develop medicine and everything else because God gives them the ability to do that. So even though we see the doctors and they give us whatever medicine we're on, it's a miracle from God, but we also seek the healer himself. How many of us have taken time to pray and fast between doctor's visits to see if there's going to be a difference the next time I go? Verse 27 says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Jesus needed to change her focus from what was evident to what was possible. Verse 28, after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and you are, and he is asking for you. I noticed that. Kind of a little white lie there, don't you think? Jesus never asked for Mary, but Martha wants to get Mary out to see Jesus. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. Now, if you remember the story of the two sisters, Martha is the doer, Mary is the seeker, for lack of a better term. Martha was the one who was always doing something rather than spending time with Jesus. Remember? Martha was the one who was always active. So naturally, she's the one to rush out and hoping that her actions would change something. Mary, on the other hand, was equally sorrowful, but chose to spend time alone. Doesn't say either of them are wrong. It just shows us that there's two reactions to grief. Mary just spent time by herself to pray. Martha wanted to go out and see Jesus and do something. Jesus had now dealt with Martha's faith. Now it was time to get and deal with Mary's. He wanted Mary to come to him. Notice he did not go to her. He waited outside the village. Come on, come to see me. God wants us to reach out to him. Once we do that, he draws himself to us. As soon as Mary heard, she quickly ran out. Once we feel the Holy Spirit urge us to seek Jesus, we should waste no time in doing it. When we sense the Holy Spirit wanting to move in a service, wanting to change things up, we should be ready to go. We should not wait to see what's going to happen. John 11:31 says, when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When you're surrounded by your friends and your family during those difficult times, They want to see your response to those difficult times. Do they see you trust Jesus, or do they see you not? Do they see how you react to bad situations in your life and then wonder why you're not upset? Wonder why you still trust God? Do they look at you and want to follow you? Do they want to become like you? They want something that you have. How we react to situations is a powerful tool to the people around us. When the people understand and they see what we're going through and they see our reaction to it is to trust Jesus anyways, to pray, continue to do what the doctors say, but don't let our faith waver, that is as big a testimony as you're going to have. Because people are going to want to know why you act that way. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, again, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary, or Martha, rushed out, and the first thing she did was yell at Jesus. Mary stayed at home, was praying, was mourning, and then she ran out and yelled at Jesus. Guess what? We're probably all going to yell at Jesus at some point. Don't let your faith let that grow beyond that point. How many of you with young kids or have had young kids at one point? Any of your kids ever have temper tantrums? Come on. Everybody, every mom said amen, right? Now, after they have their temper tantrum, normally what happens is they'll come back and ask you for something. Or they'll come in like nothing ever happened. Because they got it off their chest, they vented for a moment, and you as a parent are like, go ahead, hit me with your best shot. I know I'm the wickedest person that ever walked the face of the earth. I know you hate me. I know I'm this terrible. I'm big enough. I can take it. And they come in, they vent at you, and they yell at you, and they tell you they hate you, and they run out. But after a time, they cool down, they come back. When we vent to God, God's big enough to take it. Because God knows what's going to happen when we're done ranting and raving. We're going to come back and say, I'm sorry. He's going to say, I know. You're forgiven. Just don't do it again. John 11:33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? They asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. Now, the meanings of these words don't, really resonate a lot until we understand what their true meaning is. The first word where it says, deeply moved. Now, I find this interesting when I look this up. Deeply moved literally means to snort like a horse. Honest engine. And it always connotes anger. Jesus wasn't mad at the women. He was mad at what the ravages of sin does to people. Many of us who have not really been mad about what sin is need to understand that we need to be mad at sin. Hate sin. And hate what the enemy does to people who are in those situations. It's the one thing we're allowed to hate, right? We can hate sin, we can hate the enemy. How many of us have ever been mad at people, but not mad at maybe what's behind the folks? The Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of the air. In other words, your battle is not with somebody else. Your battle is with the devil who is influencing that person. The word troubled means to be agitated. It bothered him that Lazarus was dead. You know what? It bothers and upsets Jesus when we're hurting. You would think that sometimes we pray to so many people and we pray so often that he would become numb to our prayers. But the truth is, it bothers Jesus when we hurt. James, or Hebrews 4:15 says, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. When we suffer, Jesus hurts also. And the word, when it says Jesus wept, it literally means to spontaneously burst into tears. Now, since we're the people, the only Jesus that people are going to see, when they look at us, how do we respond to situations like that? If we're in that same type of situation, our response to suffering will also point others to Christ if we allow it to. Look at verse 36. It said, then the Jew says, see how he loved him. Talking about Jesus and Lazarus. The Jews in that area saw Jesus' response to the suffering that was going on, and they say, he really loved that guy. Our response to situations allows people to see the Jesus in us. And it's literally a fulfillment of John 13 where it says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. How we respond to that and how we respond to people affects people. But it doesn't affect everyone the same way. Verse 37 says, but some of them said, could he who not have opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from suffering or from dying? Once again, others outside of the community of faith were blaming God for not intervening. How many know that and have experienced this? People who don't normally go to church, don't acknowledge God in much of things, are quick to blame God when bad things happen. I was that way. How come God allowed this? How come God? I don't know God, but how come he allowed it? That's exactly what was happening here. The people were blaming God and not even having a relationship with him, still yet blaming him. Our friends and our family may not understand our situation, and they probably won't understand your faith during that situation. They won't want to ask you, why aren't you doing what I think you should do? Why aren't you mad at God too? Our job is not to convince people about our faith. Our job is to trust God, and God convinces them. Verse 38 and 39 says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. Still under the emotions from before, Jesus was going to act. It's God's perfect time. Jesus is going to do the miraculous right now, not before, at this perfect time. But even as Jesus was about to work, Martha still had a little bit of doubt going on. Verse 39. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Sometimes as humans, it's hard not to react to what you see and experience. For Martha, he was dead. And dead people, after 4 days, don't smell the greatest. She was looking at what was in front of her. Her faith was kind of taken a back burner. She was experiencing what was going on at that moment rather than trusting what God was going to do in the future. And that for her was right then. Verse 40, I'm going to hurry up here. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Healings and miracles are meant and designed to bring glory to God. God cares about us, but he wants those things to be a time where we glorify God in those. In other words, if you have a healing, you need to testify about it. You need to tell other people about what God did for you. How else does God get the glory? Every healing, every answered prayer needs to be announced publicly and then testified about. Why? To give God the glory and the credit. When we pray and believe for healings, we do so that believing that God will get the glory from our healing. We prayed this morning, I believe that God is going to heal, but not to keep it in here. So that when you all go back to your doctors and wherever you go, God is going to, or they're going to see something miraculous in your body that God did. And guess what? There's your opportunity. Hey, our church prayed for me. That's why I am feeling better, healed, strengthened. When we pray giving glory to God for the healing and trusting Him for that's for something that's already completed, it strengthens our faith and it encourages the church, does it not? If we come back next week and we hear testimonies of God healing people here, man, I'm going to walk out of here going, yeah, baby. Verse 41 to 44. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Healings were for the benefit of the person we're praying for, but they're also for the benefit of everyone else that's going to see it. Verse 45, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did and put their faith in him. Your healing may bring someone to Christ just by you talking to them and them seeing it. We still believe that God is in the prayer of answering, or in the business of answering prayer, and God still heals. It may not happen when we want it to, and we may have to struggle with it for a while, but God, in his timing, will do what he wants to do. How many agree with that? Amen. Would you stand as we close this morning? The last verse I have here is from Luke. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them what? That they should always pray and not give up. We pray and we pray and we do not give up because in due time, God will work. Amen? Let's pray. Maybe you're here this morning. This is your very first time in Dover Assembly, or maybe you've been here a number of times. But you don't really understand the relationship part of Christianity. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never come to Him and said, Lord, forgive me a sinner. If you're here this morning, it's because God wanted you to be here for something that was said or something that was done to get your attention, to show you how much He cares for you. If you're here and you've never committed your life to Christ and you want to do that this morning, you want this relationship that we've talked about, I want you to raise your hand right now. All right, I'm going to believe we're all committed followers of Christ. And just like every other normal human being throughout time, we all experience situations in our life that are not perfect, that we struggle with, heartaches, things that really weigh us down, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, family, job, whatever it might be. As we said this morning, God cares about where you're at. He is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He knows how you feel. And He cares about you. And if those two things are true, then we know that God has a plan for you. We don't know what it is, but we have enough faith to trust Him for what it is. So I'm going to pray that God continues to work in every life, that He changes situations in our life in response to faith, in response to prayer, and to bring glory to His name. So that when we leave this morning and we talk to people throughout the week, we can say what God did for me Sunday morning. Father, thank you so much that you are the God who still does miracles. You still hear us. You still answer prayer. You still do the miraculous. Father, I pray for each person here, those we've prayed for this morning as well as everyone else, that God, you would work in every life, that our faith would not just be a bunch of intellectual knowledge, but it would be a complete and total trust in the person of Jesus. And once we do that, Lord, I pray that God, your name is glorified through every event in our life. Every healing, every answered prayer, Every miraculous thing you do, Lord, we give you the glory, we give you the honor, we give you the credit, and we don't keep it to ourselves. We tell everyone that we can talk to about the miraculous things that you've done for us. Father, allow us to experience that healing for that purpose, to have that the audience of people that we normally wouldn't have, to tell them what God did for me. Bless us as we leave this morning, Lord. Allow us to feel your strength every day. Allow us to experience the healings that we're believing for. And we commit ourselves to serving you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week. We will see you next Wednesday and then Sunday. Keep trusting that God's going to do his work.